though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself. Okay, so these avengers would, they were either next of kin or somebody who was actually appointed by each family. So if you were to kill somebody accidentally and then run to that and didn't run to the refuge, or you didn't stay within the refuge, then you were fair game. And that was totally within the law for somebody to take vengeance on you, even though there was no malice with what you had done. Now, what we know about the cities of refuge, what we learned before, and we're going to brush on it a little bit, but I'm going to focus on something else about it here tonight. But what we know is that the cities of refuge are a picture of Christ. As we know that God is presented as our refuge throughout the scriptures, Psalm 91, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. 2 Samuel 22, 3, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. And there are several other places where we see God as our refuge. Well, God gave them a city to illustrate that. Gave them these three cities on the west side of the Jordan, and then three more cities on the other side of the Jordan. And the cool thing about it, and what we know about it, it being a picture of Christ, is each place of refuge was available to everybody and anybody, and it was very easily accessible. And also, if you leave the refuge, you're fair game. So as we know that in Christ, that you and I are to abide in Christ, that's John chapter 15, and that's where safety lies. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And so, you and I, some of you are feeling pretty good because you never actually murdered anybody. I don't think any of you have actually murdered anybody. And if you have, you know, believe it or not, you're still okay. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus made it very clear, and that is that if you are angry with somebody or and you call somebody worthless or you call somebody a fool, that you are in danger of hellfire because you have murdered them in your heart. And the fact is this, I don't know anybody on the planet who hasn't murdered somebody else with their words or with their thoughts. We know that, I mean, even if they don't, it doesn't even come out of your mouth, but in your heart, you are, calling somebody a fool, calling somebody an idiot. God calls that murder. In James chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. And so we can think horrible things of people, and we've murdered. Then when we say them, we murder even, I would say, even worse. That's what makes backbiting, gossip, slander, all of these things are murder. Proverbs 11:9, with his mouth the godless destroys his neighbor. And you know, you and I don't mean to do that. And I think that it might be we're just so natural at it. And I just don't think we mean to. And so is the case when you're swinging that axe out there chopping trees and then the head flies off. And so is the case. Sometimes your mouth flies off. And you're just, you know, and so we praise God for this refuge in Jesus Christ that we have. That the avenger of blood won't get us. Who would be the avenger of blood to you and me? You know, I don't think it would be a family member. I think it's just Satan. He's got a foot in your door as soon as you're murdering somebody. and he'll, you know, and then he'll turn around and murder you. He will accuse you. He will cause you to carry guilt around with you, which you do have if you are murdering somebody. And so we run to the Lord and we abide in the Lord and we live there. And that's where we'll find the refuge from that. Let's read on, because we're going to cover some things that you're probably waiting for me to cover or might wish I don't. Verse 8, now if the Lord your God enlarges your territory as he swore to your fathers, and he gives you the land which he promised to give to your fathers, and if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways, then you shall add 3 more cities for yourself beside these 3, lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and thus guilt of bloodshed be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. Okie doke. Now, we're going to look at verse 11 through 13, and we're going to go back and get verse 8. But so if you, again, had malice, it was in your heart to take care of this guy, or even if you were just suddenly angry with somebody and so that you murdered him, well, you didn't receive refuge in those places. You could not go there. You had to go to the judge, where the judge would then... the judge would then take care of it, and you would indeed be executed. Now, this is the glorious difference between the cities of refuge and the Lord Jesus, and that is that the cities of refuge really only took the innocent, but Jesus takes the guilty. And so, yes, we've murdered people on accident, and we've murdered people on purpose, and the Lord will receive us if we just go to him. But we are fair game when we don't go to him. And we are, and we're just stuck under that condemnation. Now, I just got to talk, though, about this whole idea of refuge. Whenever I talk about the city of refuge, it's always about the issue of murder and about, you know, sinners, accidental sinners, and then the worst sinners can come to Jesus. And I kind of go there and we're saying, great, this is wonderful. But I got kind of stuck on the word refuge. And going back to Sunday morning, something that is still rocking me in such a wonderful way is that Jesus is our advocate. And again, it's not just as a lawyer, but as a friend. Jesus is the guy that stands up for you and me. He stands up for us when we've been the worst. And his blood covers us, because in that same sentence as we read in 1 John, he is our propitiation, which is he is the gift given to the Father. He is the sacrifice. So he stands with us. He dies for us. And I, you know, I've just been personally just rolling that through my head for days, that Jesus really is my best friend. In this song, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Man, I'll tell you what, I have a feeling that the day we go into eternity, then we will realize, wow, what a friend we have in Jesus. But also, here we are on this planet, in this flesh, and we're going to learn, well, we have learned maybe, and I hope we can learn, that he's not just our advocate and sacrifice, he's our refuge. What is a refuge? Well, the dictionary says that which shelters or protects from danger, distress, or calamity. A stronghold which protects by its strength, or a sanctuary which secures safety by its sacredness. Any place inaccessible to an enemy. That's beautiful. And the fact is this, Jesus is our refuge, not just when we've accidentally killed somebody, but he is our refuge always, forever, anytime, from not just murder, but from all sin. Whatever sin you have committed, whatever wickedness you may have been involved in, I'll tell you what, this world would just want to pummel you for it. And we've talked about how even the church would want to pummel you for it. But Jesus will not pummel you for it. He took the pummeling on himself. What sin is it that is too great for the blood of Jesus? What's it you've heard people say? Oh, I can't come to the Lord. I've sinned way too much. You know, oh, my. Think how prideful to think that your sin is greater than the love of God. But you and I, we need to understand that as Christians, should you fall into sin, you know, you're going to deal with some self-condemnation. But when you're done playing that game, then go to Jesus. And I know that the temptation or just the natural thought is what Peter said when he caught all those fish. Everybody was rejoicing except Peter, and he got on his face before Jesus and he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." But Jesus is the refuge. It's better to say, "I need you, I'm a sinful man." Because I'll tell you, Jesus is the only one who will take these sinners. He's the only one. He is our refuge. Nobody else is our refuge. But he is not just a refuge from the consequence of sin. But he's a refuge for us from all temptation. You know, as in no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under that temptation. Sometimes we're just looking for a window to jump out of in the middle of temptation, or we're running this way or doing that way. You know what? The fact is this, the Lord is there with you always. And he is the way out of temptation. That you would run to the Lord. And you know what temptation is? Temptation isn't, you know, oh, there's something I shouldn't do, so, oh, there's my temptation, I won't do it. No, temptation is when your heart is really thinking, man, I want to do that. Bring that wicked heart to the refuge. And say, Lord, look at me. Please protect me, as the definition, any place inaccessible to an enemy. And you know, every temptation, how wonderful that we can come to the Lord Jesus so that not just the result of sin won't get us, but that sin won't get us. You cannot possibly sin while you are there in the, just knowing that you are in the glorious presence of Jesus and truly seeking after him and his righteousness. I just don't think it's possible. And so Jesus is the refuge, our refuge from all temptation. Jesus is our refuge from all fear. Oh, man. He is our refuge from everything and anything that the enemy or our own flesh can throw at us. He is our refuge. And I'm telling you something. You know, there are times when you and I are so weak with fear, with temptation, with whatever. Just feeling weak with the inability. I'm unable to even cope or whatever. Well, you know, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to this, Him as our refuge. He is the one protecting. He is the one dealing with it. And He protects weak people like you and me. It is an amazing thing what God has given us in Jesus Christ. And even in the midst of whatever you are needing refuge from, running to the Lord and having that fellowship with Him is amazing. And sometimes you can go to the Lord and say, "You still like me?" And He does. I think just for my own study, in my own heart, my own mind, I'm personally just going to dwell on this refuge thing for a couple weeks. Because even as I was saying on Sunday morning, you know, as John was saying, I'm not teaching you anything new, you know. I'm not teaching you anything new. And so here's the new thing. It's like, John, but the new thing is everything the Lord teaches you along the way as you're growing in Him. And I know that it sounds silly, and you're probably wondering what kind of pastor thinks that the refuge is a new thing. Well, I've known it, I've read it, I've experienced it. But somehow, some way, Jesus is my refuge from all things. Is new, and I feel like I know something more about the Lord right now. And I'm hoping that we can all know this about the Lord. That regardless of the circumstances and the situation, God has made Himself available to us to go to where nothing can get you. Nothing. Nothing can get you. Now, of course, we are human beings, and that is the worst part of us, right? And people are known to seek refuge in other things. People seek refuge in sin. I mean, the obvious is that those who would run to the bottle or those who would run to drugs. And that's what so many people whose lives are just ruined, is the reason they're ruined is because they're looking for refuge. They're looking for some kind of safety. They might find it over here for a moment, find it over there for a moment, but of course for every other refuge on this planet that we have ever sought after, we might feel safe for a moment, but we get ripped off with every one of them. I think about how Israel, read in Isaiah chapter 28, they said, "We have made lies our refuge." And I think, man, so many people take refuge in lies. Now, I'm not talking about lying to you, but lying to themselves. Where we will not have an accurate assessment of ourselves because an accurate assessment would probably make our brain blow up. We're afraid to see the truth about ourselves because once we do, man, we might have to deal with something. So, there are so many different places to take refuge. And I know, and I'm, you know, and there are some things that are not sinful where we take refuge. Because it is my experience to, you know, to go in the recording studio, turn the music on, and start playing with the knobs. Place of refuge. In fact, I used to call that room Adullam Studios. For those who don't know what Adullam was the cave where David hid when Saul was chasing him. But I certainly find refuge in those things. Is that a sinful place to find refuge? I just think it's an okay place, but it's not real refuge. It's not going to protect me from the real things that come against me. Only the Lord can. And so you may take refuge in some other things that are not sinful, but even so, I'll tell you what, I think we've got a better refuge. But also that refuge is going to cause... If we come to that refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ, then it goes back to the whole thing about making lies our refuge. We're going to have to come to Him in truth. And we're going to have to stop and be still before Him. And sometimes we feel like we're being even more vulnerable and even more open to whatever could happen. But God Almighty, in all of this time with Him, starts to peel you back at your heart and at your mind. And while He's peeling back at the truth of things that you have never thought to be true in your own heart, He's covering you. He's holding you. He is amazing. Let's look back at verse 8, 8 through 11, 8 through 10. You know, if the Lord enlarges your territory as he swore to your father. What is that? If the Lord your God enlarges your territory as He swore to your fathers. Anybody find a problem with that? That's why I read real slow. That don't make no sense. And I know you grammar Nazis out there are a little upset with me at this point. That don't make no sense if you were paying attention. Okay, so if the Lord your God enlarges your territory as He swore. Well, tell you what, if the land increases, you're going to get more of these cities, He's saying. And that means that He's still covering them and that there's more land. You want to make these cities of refuge accessible. So it wouldn't be a long trip for somebody to go try to save his own life after he's murdered somebody, but I have something that I found these in my old notes from the last time I taught this, and I thought, oh my goodness, I'm stealing this from me. And as with this, if God enlarges the territory, which He swore. Now, God swore to Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis that it was a done deal. This land, look at this land. He says, it's going to be yours. Your descendants more numerous than the stars. It's going to be all you. This is it. I swear to you. And then there in that scene in chapter 15 of Genesis, God had Abraham chop up the animals and put them all, lined them all up. And in such a thing, if you're making a deal with somebody, you're cutting a covenant, you walk through it with them. So the two of you are signing this in blood. And it's like the thought was, and so shall you be chopped up if you don't follow through with this. I mean, it was a serious covenant which they would make. And so God told Abraham, hey, I swear I'm going to do this. He goes, really? Yeah, tell you what, why don't you chop up the animals? And he's chopped up the animals, lined them all up. And then Abraham just waited and waited and waited. Darkness fell. And Abraham's chasing the birds away from all of this. Like, what's going on here? And then he saw fire. God revealed Himself in this fire and walked through between the pieces by Himself on His own. This is huge because God is saying, this is a promise and it's unconditional. I'm the one who's going to make this happen. I'm the one responsible for this promise. And so this is where God's saying, I swore. I signed it in blood. And so Abraham's descendants would get the land. And so now we're seeing this word, if the Lord enlarges your territory. Ah, if the Lord enlarges your territory. So Abraham's descendants get the land, but the question is, how much? How much land? Well, I think how much of all of that land depended upon how much the Israelites really wanted it. See, the territory was available to them. But how is it that they're going to expand and enlarge the territory? Well, I'll tell you what, it's not by that thing that we do, claiming things. They didn't claim it. I claim it. None of that. They didn't do it by the prayer of Jabez. They're familiar with all those books that came out. They had everything. Boy, did they market the church on that one. Prayer of Jabez. What was that? Almost 20 years ago now when that book came out. And it got really popular for a couple of years. And then they had the prayer of Jabez for women, the prayer of Jabez for teens, the prayer of Jabez for animals. I don't know. The prayer, you know, they had all kinds of prayer of Jabez. The prayer of Jabez calendar, you know, the prayer of Jabez ashtrays. But anyway, and the whole deal with the prayer of Jabez, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. And so God granted him what he requested. Well, some author read this and said, man, I'm writing a book out of this. And he kind of made it a mantra. He says, if you pray this every day for 30 days, then you'll get, your job situation will improve, or this situation will improve. You'll get more territory. You'll get more stuff. You'll get, in the church, let's make this holy. You'll get more ministry. And I know, I don't know, maybe some of you are like really into that book and you're really just seething right now. But I'm hoping that you go ahead and get over that and think your way through this with me. It was not ever intended to be the model prayer, and especially in this day and age in the new covenant, because it was all about land, physical, material land in the old covenant. In the new covenant, it's all about heart. But, oh, this guy's going to make it all about whatever we can get in this world. Kind of a name it, claim it, the 30-day plan. And he, you know, gosh, a lot of money was made. A lot of people prayed it. But one of the problems, too, is that if you ever want to think about what the model prayer is, when the disciples asked Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And Jesus said, ooh, have you seen the prayer of Jabez? No. He said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we know the rest of that. You ever want to know how to pray, use that as a framework, not the prayer of Jabez. It's that simple. All right, enough ranting. But how do you get, well, how were they going to get to expand the land? Look at verse 9. And if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways, then you shall add 3 more cities for yourself. Oh. I think the territory is there. It belongs to them. But they're not to get this territory by necessarily seeking the territory, but rather by seeking the Lord. Remember, he says, walk with me. Do what I say. Believe me. Now, we know that when we get into Joshua, he tells Joshua, wherever you put your foot, I've given it to you. But that's part of walking with the Lord. In other words, you read the word, you know what he says, And then you take a step where you've never taken it before in obedience. And before you know it, wow, the Lord has given you more. That's just how that works, regardless of what we might think about it, if we just obey. But it's not just a matter of obeying him for the sake of obeying him, that we might get some land, but rather to love the Lord your God. That your heart would be more in love with the Lord than in love with what he can do for you. I believe the territory that God gives us is directly proportional to the territory we give God. How much territory here are we giving him? Now, of course, territory was fruitful land for these guys, but territory for us, I've already said this, but let me go back on this. Some people believe that territory for us, the church today, we would translate that into influence in the community. We could get more influence in Fort Bragg. Some say, this is what I was talking about with the prayer of Jabez, well, it would be successful business. I can have successful business if I just do these things and obey God and love God. Well, maybe, maybe not. But that's not what it is. Because the territory God desires for us really is just more of him. Not more stuff, not more land, not more money, not even more ministry. It's more of him. And if we get more of him, it's because truly we've given, well, we gave him more of us. I think it's true what it says in James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I think that's what it's all about. Now, perhaps in all of this, there would be more success in what God has you doing in this world. The Lord might bless you that way, but that's not where the great blessings are. The greatest blessing is that there would be more of him, and that's the territory that we need. That he would get more territory in us. In verse 14, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So if you want to enlarge your territory, you can't do it by stealing from your brother's territory. That's really what it is. We're going to set these boundaries, and you can't go just kind of, okay, from this rock to that rock, and then one day you're scooching the rock over a little bit, you know, because you want to fit a piano in there. That's not how that works. God sets those boundaries. And for us, let me tell you that we have boundaries. God has given us some limits, and that is so simple for us. We have it so simple, and that is we have the Word of God. Now, I'm relating this to this whole idea that we would want to, expand our territory, enlarge our territory, and that maybe we could get a lot more people to come to church. I'm just like every pastor in the world. I look at empty chairs and I start to flip out. And you think, Lord, how are we going to get more people in here? For fellowship, for the Word of God, just to fellowship with you, Lord, and get saved, of course. How are we going to do that? And I think that sometimes the church of late has been twisting and stretching and moving the boundaries of Scripture in order to get more territory. We're going to get some more people in here by widening that path that Jesus said was pretty narrow. We can't do that. We can't do that. But the temptation has definitely eaten up so many pastors, so many churches. And so we will not move the boundaries. We're going to stick to the Word of God in this church. In verse 15, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Remember that happened to a guy named Haman in Esther. You know, he was a false witness, and he was ready to hang Mordecai on the gallows. And anyway, so the king had Haman hanged. So, you know, it worked out there. And that wasn't even in Israel. That was in Persia. Anyway, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. All of this was naturally to discourage false witnesses. One witness couldn't do it. It'd have to be two or three, and they'd have to be checked out big time. But you know, even this law was not a guarantee that everything would go right, and that just has everything to do with the wickedness of our heart. No matter how great the laws are, the laws will never change our hearts. And so it was. You know, we know in 1 Kings chapter 21, King Ahab wanted a guy, Naboth was his name. He had a field. It was a vineyard, and Ahab wanted it, and he says, "Will you sell it to me?" And Naboth says, "No, it's my family's. We're going to keep it." And so Ahab went in a corner and sulked and pouted. And Jezebel, that great woman, came in and said, "What's your problem?" He says, "Naboth won't sell me the field." He says, "What? You're the king? You're the king? Are you kidding me?" And so she worked it out. She pretended to honor Naboth, brought him to this thing, and there he was in front of everybody, and then she hired two false witnesses to say that he had blasphemed the Lord, which is punishable by death. And Naboth was killed. Careful inquiry was not made. But we also know that in Matthew chapter 26, during that ridiculous trial to have Jesus crucified, two witnesses came forward. They kept trying to get witnesses to agree until finally two said the same thing, and that he was going to tear the temple down. So careful inquiry was not made in either of those cases. As it is today, you know, courts are places for liars. And as long as we are in this sinful flesh with these wicked hearts running this world and running the courts, that's just what it's going to be. But we've got Psalm 37. We've got Psalm 73, and that is, you know, why are the wicked people getting away with murder everywhere I turn, like, and everything's so happy for them, and I've got to be in this condition, and I belong to God, and this is what I get? But as it reads in Psalm 73, you know, Asaph says, you know, until I went into your sanctuary, then I saw their end. Those people are in the slipperiest places, and they will be judged for eternity. And God's people will live forever in glory. And so, you know, judgment is never on our time schedule. That is righteous judgment. Righteous judgment is never on our time schedule. So, verse 21, and then we'll be done. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. That is, that the punishment will always fit the crime. That's perfect justice. Now, it is a law that has been criticized by people. They try to criticize the Bible by saying, that's horrible. The Bible says that if you get your eye poked out, you poke out the other guy's eye. And all I can do is kind of make the dog face when people do that. Because I know you, whoever you are, that if somebody poked out your eye, you'd gouge out both of his. And God says, no, you only get one. Yeah, but. Because we always want that other guy to hurt more than we did. And if we're pretty righteous people, we just want to be sure that he hurts at least as much as we do. And so we are going to take some sort of vengeance that goes overboard because we are hurting so bad here. And God would not have it. And so it was a very good law. It prevented a lot of chaos. Which, you know, while that was a very good law, then Jesus, man, then he really messed it up for us, didn't he? Matthew 5, 38 through 42. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. I mean, really, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I mean, Jesus is saying, if somebody plucks out your eye, pluck out the other one and hand it to him. That's crazy. If anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This is so amazing, wonderful, awesome. Because this is all about the grace of God. Now God says, here, I'm going to give you what perfect judgment is, an eye for an eye. And then when Jesus came, he says, now I want to give you grace. I am going to tell you, I'm going to not give you an eye for an eye because God should kill us all. But he doesn't. And he doesn't just give us mercy, he gives us grace. And so, and of all of our lives, I think about the life I had before I knew the Lord, I just ripped God off left and right. And he didn't give me what I deserved. But what did he do? He gave me himself. And if you and I are going to follow him, that's what it is to give grace. And we no longer seek to pluck out that guy's eye. We no longer to slap back. And when you and I actually obey Jesus in this, we know that it is a miracle of his Holy Spirit and his grace working in us. But that is what righteousness looks like. And I know you and I have failed on many occasions with that. Understand that this law was given really for the courts of Israel of how to punish those who were guilty. Because you could not avenge yourself. So this is for the courts. But as far as you and I are concerned in our lives, we don't seek retribution. We don't seek vengeance. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, God never changed his law at all. But rather, he gave the punishment to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you and I could have grace, that you and I could have an advocate, a best friend, and that you and I can have a refuge. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for everything that you are and everything that you've done for people like us. And we ask you even now, I don't know, anybody listening, everybody here, wherever, that you know, there may be refuge needed. Somebody's in pain. Somebody's in sin. Somebody is tempted. Somebody is just, well, there's just trouble all around them, chaos in their own minds. Lord, may we come to you. May we stay with you, where no harm can come, and that we would have peace in our hearts in every way, because you are God. You love us. You've called us to yourself forevermore. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.